Well, hello, friends. Welcome back to the Proverbs 31 Ministries podcast, where we share biblical truth for any girl in any season. I'm your host, Meredith Brock, and I am here with my co-host, Kaylee Olson.
Hi, Meredith. And hey, listeners, we're so excited you joined us this week. We've had a really exciting start to 2019, and it's just getting better. So we've got something up our sleeves we've never done before on the Proverbs 31 Ministries podcast, and we're going to tell you about it.
That's right. Usually, we release episodes 2 times per month. And we've heard from so many of you that you wish they were daily. But honestly, I wish I could sit here and just listen and respond to great Bible teaching every day, too. Wouldn't that be amazing, Kaylee?
That would be great. I can think of nothing better that I'd like to do.
It would be awesome.
Forget the other stuff.
So, we're not going quite that far, but we are breaking out of our regularly scheduled programming and doing something a little out of the box for us. This week, we're going to launch a brand new 6-week series called Therapy and Theology. How do I get through this? Starting this week until the series is over, we're going to release 1 episode a week, which is something we've never done. So, if you're listening and you're not subscribed, I'd encourage you, hit that subscribe button right now, because I promise you don't want to miss any of this fresh content.
Yeah, that's right. So this series features our very own president, Lisa Turkhurst, our director of theology, Joel Mutamale, and Lisa's personal, professional, and licensed counselor, Jim Kress. It was actually Lisa's brilliant idea to introduce this series because of all the questions she has received on social media and email from women and even some men who are going through just some really hard stuff and are seeking help. Many of you know Lisa's story from the past 3 years, so this is her way of bridging that gap and meeting you in the middle of the hurt you might be facing today.
So before we transition into the conversation you're about to hear, we do want to preface with a little warning. This content touches on some really sensitive subjects and may not be suitable for young children. So many of you listen in the car, and if you got youngsters in the back seat, it might be a good idea to pause this and listen at a later time. Additionally, this content could also serve as a trigger due to circumstances in your past. We ask that you use your own discretion in listening, but more importantly, we pray that this content really helps you process whatever you might be facing. So here's Lisa.
So I imagine when you hear those words, therapy, theology, those words in and of itself creates a type of emotional response for people, either an emotional resistance or an emotional, maybe even frustration, or it could be apathy, like, you know, that kind of response. But either way, you don't really say the words therapy or theology without getting some kind of response for people. And when I hear those words, I think progress. And that's really what I hope you'll lean into during this episode and the following episodes, because we're not here just to fill up some space with podcasting. There's enough information and podcasts out there, but I really think that we're going to serve a need. So check your response when you hear those words. And I think even when we think about making progress using both therapy and theology, I think people have 1 of 4 responses. And so when I say check your response, I want you to see and be honest, where are you at when you hear the words therapy and theology, because what we're really trying to do is to help you get through a hurt that you're currently facing or a hurt that has haunted you for a long time. Okay, so here's one response, arms crossed, like complete resistance. Another response, my arms aren't crossed, but my fists are clenched. Like, this might work for some people, but I doubt it would work for me. Another response is your arms aren't crossed, your hands aren't clenched, you're here ready to receive something and ready to make progress and hopeful that it will be possible for you. And then phase number 4 is this response where your arms are completely open, your arms are extended, your hands are open, your hands are extended, and this is the part where you're not only convinced that it is possible to make progress, but you're reaching out to help others make progress as well. And so as we kick off this series, I want to say I am probably somewhere between here and here. I believe in both digging into therapy and digging into theology, yeah, and believing that it will work. I have seen myself make progress, but I'm not all the way here, or else I could be the only one on the podcast today. So that's why I've invited two great friends of mine. First, Jim Kress. And Jim, I just cannot say enough about how much I appreciate you. Jim has been my personal therapist, which it's funny when people hear therapist, they're like, oh my gosh, yeah, especially in the Christian world.
Right.
I say it with great enthusiasm. Really, I don't really call you my therapist. I call you my counselor, really. Mm-hmm. I guess maybe
I like
either,
that term.
Yeah, either because that's gentler or more acceptable. I don't know. But anyhow, you've personally counseled me through some of the toughest seasons of my life. We had two counselors that walked us through. Michael Cusick in Colorado being one who did some marriage intensives for myself and for Art. And for those of you who aren't familiar with our story, the past 3 years have been pretty brutal for us, and definitely a season where we had our marriage completely fall apart because of Art's infidelity and other issues that we were facing. And then I walked through life-threatening surgery with my colon and then breast cancer. And I'm always hesitant when I say those things in a line. It seems void of the depth of emotion that was present with each one of those things. Mm-hmm. But I reached a place where it wasn't an option one day to go to counseling. It was like an emergency room situation. If I didn't get to counseling, I was going to sink and not be able to get back up. Mm-hmm. So, Jim, you were certainly one of the key tools that I believe God used. And then I also have my dear friend Joel Mutamale with me. And Joel and I have been friends. We got to know each other through doing different conferences, mm-hmm, that you were with Bible Logo Software. And I was always intrigued by your ability to do quick research using the computer. But not only that, you are this close to having your doctorate in theology. Are we allowed to tell people? If not, I just blew the cover off of that,
exactly.
Right? But you and I and some other staff members spend hours together because, mm-hmm, now you're on staff with Proverbs 31 Ministries.
Yeah.
You are one of our resident theologians. And my greatest days at the office are the days that we get to dig into Scripture and study together. And certainly, as I walk through these past 3 years, you and I not only did study for the purposes of work, but there were times where I hit real pits in my journey. Mm-hmm. And I had the blessing of having you in my sphere of influence, yeah, where I could say, Joel, we got to dig into some, mm-hmm, things in Scripture, yeah, and really see what God's Word says. So
yeah,
I had unique access to both a tremendous counselor and an incredible theologian. I very much recognize that not everybody has access to that.
It's true.
So that's where the idea for this podcast came from, yep, is I saw how much it helped me, and I want it to help you. I want to help you find healing past the hurt that you're currently facing or the hurt that is haunting you from something that you've walked through in your life. Certainly, we can't heal all of the hurts in specific ways, but we can certainly help people move forward.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the purpose of this therapy and theology podcast series. So let's jump right in here. I love when I get to talk to people who are going through situations, and I can use the hurt that I've faced. I don't love the fact that I have hurt. I don't love the fact that they have hurt, but, mm-hmm, I do love the fact that God can take the hurt that I've walked through and help me connect with people on a completely different level than, mm-hmm, I probably would have before I walked through the past 3 years. And I always say people can be divided on issues, but we're quite united with our tears.
Yeah.
Well, that's true.
And, mm-hmm, so, but the common way that I'll get into these conversations is people will say, Lisa, how do I get over the hurt? Mm. And I understand that question because, Jim, I think I sat in your office early on and said, look, I want to fast track this healing. I want you to give me the step-by-step plan so that I can get over this hurt. And I remember you saying something very profound to me. You said, Lisa, it's your goal really shouldn't be to get over the hurt because that's unrealistic. That's like jumping a great chasm with the propensity to not make it to the other side. Because if my goal was to get over the hurt, that was too big of a leap to make all in one hurried, failed counseling session, right?
That's right.
But our goal really should be to get through it. Mm-hmm. So let's start there. I have a hurt, and it's very deep. I'm listening to this podcast either with my arms crossed or my fists clenched or my hands open. There's some way that I'm approaching this, and I am saying, Lisa, I resonate more with the first question that you ask. How do I get over it? Because I'm tired, and I'm skeptical, and I don't really want to sit in a counseling office and have somebody just make me cry and leave emotionally exhausted, feeling vulnerable and exposed.
Yeah.
So I just want you to give me the three-part fix-it plan. How do I get over this?
Well, and we're talking about the whole gap in the connection of theology and therapy, and a lot of people have why, and Joel and I even talked about this once, about what's often been called a recipe theology outside the counseling office. Give me a linear three steps and I'll get out of that. We already had 10 steps once called the Ten Commandments, and they didn't work too well. So and they're good for what they're good for. So when you say, or if someone says to me, I want to be able to three steps or however many steps get over something, well, as a therapist, or I like the term counselor better, I can't walk with you if you're going to pole vault over the chasm. If you go through it, it gives me an opportunity to walk with you as a faithful witness to your story, as a counselor, and I just don't believe it works to pole vault over it. And since we're talking about theology as well, so many through preposition metaphors in the Bible, when you go through the waters, through the fire, I will be with thee. Mm-hmm. And that whole idea that seems the Bible is so much, and you go Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace, there's places where God says, I will join you there in it. And I know God never wastes a wound. So, I don't fault anybody for coming in, especially in our Western American world we live in, to say, just give me 3 points and I'm out. You know, it's like a Dr. Phil episode or something.
And that's, I feel like if we had the ability to have drive-through therapy, that would be much more in keeping with our culture today. Like, pull up to the speaker box. Here's the issue I'm having. maybe there's two speaker boxes. Like, the first one, I need my 3-point fix-it plan from therapy today. My next speaker box is, I need my 3 points from theology today.
Right.
I'll just put those together and let me be on my way.
It's a magic recipe.
And let me get through the therapy and theology drive-through very, very quickly.
And I'll bet I'm going to be in that drive-through again and again and again and again, because those 3 points aren't going to take me deep enough to last. And drive-throughs do work. But I also get, maybe you all don't, but I get impatient in drive-throughs. I've said often, the lady at a fast food drive-through might be slow, but she's not as slow as God is sometimes. See, I have this whole thing, and Jeremiah 2:13 talks about it. God says, if you want to get to a core problem, especially if you want a speedy fix, he says, my people have committed two sins. Well, that's pretty easy. There's two things. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They say, God, you are not enough, and I don't trust you. Then they get a shovel and dig out a broken cistern in the ground that's sloppy, nasty water, is it can hold no water. So if I give 3 points, the next time 3 points, 3 points, that usually will run out of gas. And some therapist or coaches or others can say, they just give people all these points, but I find people keep circling back like it didn't work because it doesn't go deep enough. Mm-hmm. There is a place, by the way, for some practical 3 points and some steps. It would put all that in there. But I'm going to keep returning to that drive-through again and again.
I love that in Jeremiah where it quotes God as having said that. The word there is actually God is the source of the living water.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting that when Jesus spoke those words, when we turn from Jeremiah all the way over to the Gospels and we find the record of Jesus speaking those words, Jesus doesn't call himself the living water. He's actually bringing the living water. And he is sitting beside Jacob's well talking to a woman who is quite broken and who feels outcast in society. And he offers her this living water. And the offer of the living water then, in that conversation with Jesus, it transforms her from being an outcast, avoiding society, to running back to her village and becoming one of the first recorded evangelists. Come and hear this man who told me everything I ever did. And obviously Jesus was okay with her doing that because then he stayed for days with her. And
think about this. I know you both know this. It's so fascinating. I have this little statue, marble statue in my office right next to my couch where people sit, and it's Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She keeps wanting, and God bless her for doing it, wanting to talk about three points. She wants to talk about theology. Jacob's well. This is the history theologically. Mm-hmm. She keeps going there, not
There's
getting
it. There's racial tension between Jews and Samaritans.
Oh, so much of a context in there, Joel. And it's like, but she keeps in, he just says, he's talking about thirst. And that's what a good counselor would do. Counseling should never be devoid or disconnected from theology, because I don't know of a counseling modality out there that does not have a theology to it.
Yeah.
That's a deeper issue for us. There's always going to be an understanding or lack thereof of God, but she's wanting to talk about three points and what about this. And, you know, he's not the therapist also, if I may use that term there, from the Greek word therapeuos. Jesus is a healer. He's not also there, interestingly, saying, look, I am Jesus. I know all things. Let's cut to the chase. You have been married several times. Now you're just living with a dude. He lets it play out organically. It's one of the greatest counseling training sections you'll ever find in the Bible. Lets it play out, and then he says, tell me about your husband. You know, you could sit back and go, you're God, you're Jesus. Why would you ask a question you know the answer to? And she goes back in, and then even toward the end she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Yes.
She's still wanting to, and who could blame her? So that piece there is Jesus is there. I think it's a great modern paradigm of people wanting to come in, and they've read books. I mean, we have the internet now, right? I've read this and surveys show and all that, and they're wanting, and who could blame them, to stay up here. But as often as we go down deeper into their heart and soul where the thirst is, it's scary for people. So again, who could blame them for wanting three steps?
That's so good. Jim, I love being around therapists who are really theologians. You, my friend, are a theologian, and you just used the Greek word therapio. What's interesting about that word is that the range of that, the meaning of the word is healing, but it also means to be made whole, restore. And in the New Testament, I was doing a little bit of study, in the New Testament, this this word is used around 43 times, most often in the Gospel of Matthew, around 16 times or some kind of derivative of the word. And it's always talking about the restoration that takes place with Jesus and humanity. And I just think it's really important. One time, the subject is therapon, talks about a servant, and it refers all the way back to Exodus, and it's in the book of Hebrews that talks about Moses, the servant who brought healing. And so if we're to just maybe even take a step back and consider this whole theology and therapy thing, I think one of the things that's on my heart is that there has never, ancient scriptures have pointed to this thought that therapy and theology were always together. There was always this idea of restoration and being made whole again. That is the story of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the anticipation that we have in the book of Revelation, when we will finally return to the Garden of Eden and have a fullness of restoration. And so I think that those are things that are helpful for us as we navigate these words like therapy and theology. The word theology comes from theos, which is the Greek word for God, and ology, study. And again, another thing, sometimes people can feel like, well, the theologians are the guys that have the degrees or the girls that have the degrees and have done their in-depth study, and the therapists are the people that have gone through licensing and have done their thing.
And near the twain shall meet, right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But what we find in Scripture is, particularly, we should all be students of God's Word. And as we're students of God's Word, we're going to see how we can be reconciled and restored into the image of Christ. And so I think it's important that we see, we talked about John chapter 4, the duality reality that's taking place. It's not a physical and a spiritual that are demarcated or separated. These two things go hand in hand, and Jesus intimately cares about that.
So why the resistance? Because I feel like, honestly, people come up to me at speaking engagements, and they will literally thank me for talking about going to counseling from the stage. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like they're shocked that I would admit it, but they're thankful that I've almost given people permission to consider it. But I'm thinking, where does this resistance come from? Like, why would someone need permission as a Christian to go to counseling? Do you guys have any thoughts on, like, why the resistance, why the hesitancy?
I have. I mean, there's probably too many thoughts to get into, and it's like, where do you begin? One would be, it's kind of a joke, but people are going to say, we know when you go into counseling, you're going to eventually talk about your mom and your dad. Mm-hmm. So I have this little phrase I made up called naming, not blaming. Just tell your story. We're not here to parent bash. Brene Brown says it this way: if you don't walk in your story, warts and all, really get inside and walk in your life story, then you'll spend your life walking outside of your story and do what? You'll be hustling for your worthiness. So I think people, quite frankly, are afraid. And just, I mean, you've alluded to it with the hand positions. Why do I want to come in to a person I don't know, A, pay money, and, you know, and then open up my story? And it's very scary to open up the story, especially if you're thinking this could go deep, not here's three Bible verses and call me in the morning. Mm. So I think they're afraid of it. It's been stigmatized sometimes from the pulpit. Mm. It's been stigmatized, as I say, people are just down on what they're not up on. So people are saying you don't need to go that, you just need to pray more, do more. And I think people that have said that may mean well. So there's a sense of, why do I want to go out and do that? I think it's also a fear, just one more thing, because there are many, of, I think there's a fear of, so what happens? Especially if someone's in a marriage, especially if there's been infidelity. If I go in and really discover the truth, and as I talk about fact and impact and what it did to me, I might say, my eyes are now so much open to go, what am I going to do? Because you can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. You open up in counseling or therapy, it's very hard to unlearn and go back to sleep. So I think we're afraid of what we're going to find.
Mm. Okay, so let me talk specifically about what I found in therapy. Because there was one particular exercise that you had me do, and I'll admit, when you said we were going to do this, I mean, I would never have been so rude as to roll my eyes at Jim.
You're actually a very kind person. I wonder, I mean, you really are. You really are, so that would have surprised
but
me.
But inside my head, I'm thinking, you want me to do what? So you said, Lisa, I think it's time that we work on your trauma egg. And so we got, he instructed me, go get a piece of poster board. And he had really good instructions. There were some things I was supposed to write on each corner, the role that I played in my family. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember what was in the other corner.
Rules of my family, spoken
or
unspoken.
Rules of my family, spoken or unspoken.
Descriptive terms of mom, descriptive terms of dad, unedited, just describe, especially the growing up years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you literally draw a shape, a big shape, on the poster board in the shape of an egg. Mm-hmm. And then you divide your egg up into little segments, and each little space that you've divided the egg up into, you draw a stick figure drawing, or at least that's what I did, because
that's right, the
limitations of my artistic ability. So I would draw a stick figure drawing of things, circumstances that I'd walked through that were deeply impactful. Mm. And you could probably describe it a little bit better.
That's so right. So things that were sexual, things that were impactful. I tell people they usually don't come into counseling for the good stuff. So it's things that impacted me negatively.
That were hurtful.
Right.
Like hurts that I still carry.
Anything you could tell me, you can draw, you could show me a picture. So say, show me a picture of what it looks like. It usually brings up more emotion than just telling the story.
And so, and it went back to my earliest memory. So it's like, this was my earliest memory, and then the next segment was another memory. And, and to whatever extent you can, go chronologically. So you have all these little pieces, and you work all the way up until your egg is full of these little vignettes, if you will. And what was so fascinating is, in our next session, I brought my egg, my trauma egg, and I went through and told Jim the stories. First of all, it was much easier for me to do that, tell about these individual components of my life rather than Jim just saying, like, tell me your life story.
Right.
That's overwhelming, right? But if I could invite him into certain vignettes of memories or experiences that I've had that were hurtful or some of them even abusive, I was able to sort of invite him in. And here's what he was doing. He was listening for this thread of to emerge of kind of a theme or a deep belief that I have about myself that emerged and was confirmed through all these seemingly isolated events. However, I remember at the very end, even I was able to recognize the theme. And so for me, that experience helped emerge some lies, that deep-rooted lies that I have believed, one of which was, Lisa, you're an inconvenience. I remember that was a big one. And when you have that as a filter in your mind based on all of these experiences, and you know, they were experiences that weren't just around my caregivers.
That's
like my mom is one of the most encouraging, positive people that you can imagine. So it wasn't like pointing the finger at anything any caregiver did. It was just my interpretation, what I took away from various experiences that I had that led me to this false belief. And I wrote in one of my books, I think it was an Uninvited, where I says, here's what happens. We hear this line, and that line becomes a lie we believe. And the lie we believe then turns into a label we put on ourselves, and that label turns into a liability in all our future relationships. And
that's
so
good.
If I am believing, like literally every experience that I have now, if I'm believing I'm an inconvenience, then I'm very resistant to people, and I don't even know why I'm resistant to them.
So good.
And I'm even, at times, resistant to someone who's trying to help me, both from a therapy standpoint and a theology standpoint and maybe even a God standpoint and certainly my most important relationships. And that becomes a barrier, or, to continue what I just said, a liability in all my future relationships. I could not get to that on my own.
So good.
It had to be inside the safe incubator of counseling sessions, that it wasn't like you identified that in me. I'm the one that verbalized it.
Which is the way it should be.
Yeah, and I just found it,
realize it yourself,
to be amazing. So that's one of those specific examples that I feel like then I could take that knowledge, and it's not, it doesn't have to be a liability if it creates awareness in me that I can then bring into my theology and my study of God and His Word and untangle some of that. And for me, that's how these two things worked so beautifully together. I remember there's this verse, and Joel, you may want to make a comment because you know me, I'm just going to pluck it right out of scripture. So forgive me if I say something wrong here. But
no, you're good.
I love Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. And I love that thought, because the Lord sees me in my Genesis chapter 2, very last verse, naked and unashamed, right? And the reason that Adam and Eve could stand there naked and unashamed in Genesis 2 is because they had no other opinion to contend with but the pure love of God Himself.
That's powerful.
So I want to hear what you're going to say, Joel, but I was just going to finish by saying, you know, I need to return back to that garden thinking. And part of what has helped me get back to that naked and unashamed version of myself, though living in a sin-soaked world, I'll never be able to do it perfectly. However, I can do it much more authentically and closer to the way God sees me, using the tools that I've gained in therapy and certainly the deep study of theology and choosing to believe it.
That's so good. I just wanted to pause and just to make a connection that while you're talking an exercise of a therapy that took place, right? But Jim and I were just talking about this before we even started this, that there's really nothing new underneath the sun. In fact, so much of what we do is based off of scripture. And often, Lisa, you and I have talked about this. We talk about a theology of remembrance. And so for you to go through your trauma is, one, you asked, why do people not want to pursue and see this gap? I think, one, it's a fear of hurt. Well, sure. Having to re-traumatize ourselves in a sense of going through it and not knowing what's on the other side. But this theology of remembrance is something that God initiated with the Israelites from the very beginning. Mm. Like, he's telling to Joshua through Moses, remember the law, remember the commandments. The Psalms are stories of God's redeeming work throughout the story of Israel. The Proverbs are ancient wisdom passed on. I mean, so this is this entire narrative of this remembrance. And what we know about the Israelite people, and which is true about us before we point fingers and say, look at them, is they were quick to forget. They were a forgetful people. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. And so one of the things I loved about what you just said and what you did with Jim was you practiced a theology of remembrance to consider, where was I? Where did I come? There's this story in 2 Kings of Elijah. And it's just this unique little sentence there where it just talks about Elijah having to go through the wilderness. And then God tells him, not only do you have to go through the wilderness, but on your way back, I want you to come back through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine what Elijah must have felt, having to not only experience the wilderness one time, but then to experience it again on the way back, for the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years.
And there's the through preposition again.
There's the through
preposition. Pull vault over, I took you through it once, and sure, a good God wouldn't take you back through it again.
Right.
Through.
And imagine the emotions and the feeling of Elijah as he goes back through the remembrance that's taking place there.
That's good.
And to know the healing that comes from just rightly understanding our story in the context of God's story.
And for me, I think, as I've gone through the hurts, certainly examining past hurts have been important, mm-hmm. but there's also this great principle of understanding therapy and theology in the present. And how this plays out for me is oftentimes in the present, I will get triggered, and it's tied to a past hurt, but that I have to know what to do in those moments where I get triggered, and I know suddenly now I'm having a response that's really out of proportion to the offense at hand. So that's where I want to end this episode today, and we may carry over into the next episode, but let's talk about that for just a second. Those, we've gone through different hurts from the past, and now something in our present is triggering the pain and bringing, it's almost like my brain has the ability to go back and locate the hurt from the past, bring it into the present. It multiplies the emotional response I'm having right now. This person who has just offended me, they think, what in the world? Like, this response she's having is really not in keeping with the size of the offense. And so, first of all, Jim, and I want you to address this too, Joel, how do we start to move forward in the midst of a present trigger from a past hurt?
Let me front load that just as quickly as I can. That, to me, points to you doing the trauma egg or life impact egg that you did. Because if I can go in and understand, collect the dots before I connect the dots and understand my story and have categories to think in of, that's why this person is triggering something in me. We have the fancy term post-traumatic stress, and that's really what it is. So if I can go, oh, I know what button that's hitting in me. Classic, if there's been infidelity, I feel like I'm doing well. Pastor preaches on adultery, really, in church? Here comes on a news story, a politician or yet another minister falls, and suddenly time collapses and I'm feeling like I'm all back there. I can stop for a moment, get a breath, and say, I know what this is. I know what this is. Because it will take you in your brain, the brain research proves it, again, to collapse time, and it'll feel like I'm right back there. No, you're really not. I'll be back in Genesis 3 there, naked and ashamed and wanting to hide and all like that. So if I have the awareness of, I know what that's hitting in me, it's a real simple concept. That's one of the great reasons to go somewhere and walk through your story in the moment. Then the idea of literally taking a breath and learning how to, easier said than done, respond instead of react. Literally, if it takes you to say, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you know, take a breath, try to say, where am I? What's going on? Mm-hmm. I find people that have done a significant amount of counseling go, I know what button that's hitting in me. And then I like 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I think it's such a practical thing that, yeah, I know the verse and all that. But, you know, we first demolish these certain strongholds that are there, verse 4. In verse 5 is we take, you know, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. However you do that is to say, I'll say to me, I refuse that thought. Mm-hmm. That was then, this is now. I'm okay. Jesus, you are with me. I'm not back 5 years ago. And speaking truth to myself in that moment versus what do I do, what do I do? Call out to Christ. Take the thought captive and make it. If you take 100 thoughts in a day, fine. But to say, I know what's going on, Jesus, this is not real. Our brains are ready to get calmed down, so are our bodies to go, I'm in the now. I'm okay. This is where I am. Just speaking that kind of truth to it.
So back to the trauma egg, you helped me identify some of those common themes in my life that are lines that had been spoken over me or lines that turned into lies or just lies that I believed based on my own interpretation of the event. And so I will often say to myself, Lisa, do not dance with the devil's lies.
I like it.
Because what happens when I get triggered and it's like this anxiety welling up in me and I feel like suddenly everything's out of control. That's my brain goes to worst case scenarios.
Yeah.
It's like a small offense, but now everything's out of control.
Right.
Life is falling apart. And I go from 0 to 10 in a matter of
it's a personal 9/11 relive.
It is
that quick.
It is. And and it's all happening internally. So for me, I'm not an external expressive person, which is almost worse because the people around me have no idea what's happening. But inside my brain, it's like an atomic bomb has gone off. And so what I will have to say in my brain is, remember that list, Lisa, of these lies that you are so tempted to dance with the devil's lies, Lisa. And if what you're experiencing is one of these lies, one of which is, you know, you are an inconvenience to everyone. Another one of my lies is you're not safe. You're not safe and, you know, nobody is going to protect you. And so all of these lies, like if I get a trigger, I can usually identify one of those lies.
Right.
And once I attach it to the lie and preach to myself, don't dance with the devil's lies, to me, I can all of a sudden remind myself, this is a trigger from the past.
Yeah.
And yes, there may be a present issue that needs to be dealt with, but I cannot compound the present issue with the past hurt or things just won't go well because it kicks me into that I think you call it the frontal lobe.
Well, it's the limbic lower part of the brain.
That
this is offline and not much. People say, what were you thinking? I'm not. I mean, I'm into this lower part and there's not much good that's going to go on.
Yeah.
Till I can get this back online.
And that's the part where we flee or we freak
out.
Fight,
flight, or free or freak out.
Or flight or whatever, you know. But I think if we can connect some of those triggers with dancing with the devil's lies, refusing that, taking those thoughts captive. But if we've never identified what are those default lies that we often go back to based on our past hurts, it's hard for us to move forward. So that's why I love this. Joel, any thoughts you want to say as we wrap up today?
Yeah, I just think about we celebrated my middle son's birthday the other day, Levi, and one of our traditions is to sit around the table and we've got friends and family with us and we speak truths about who you are and we just want to pray those things over him. And the baby, it's Lucas's turn, and he goes, well, Levi, you're a great brother, but you started taking my toys, and he started going right into all the negative things, you know? And I'm just like, wait a minute, this is not going the way that we had thought. And I had to do a little bit of teaching for my son about, no, son, like, this is, but I just thought, isn't that our natural tendency, even as a child? After the fall, the brokenness of us tends to go to that negativity. And so I just think about how do we create a rhythm or a pattern that exercises and just rehearses God's faithfulness in our lives. And so, yes, there's trauma. Yes, this is recalling negative things. Yes, let's acknowledge those things. But let's intentionally replace those things with the story of God's faithfulness in our past. Because I think if we can remember God's faithfulness in our past, we can be sure of his faithfulness in our present, and we can have hope for how he's going to continually be faithful in our future.
That's really good.
Amen.
Well,
that.
Thank you. Great place to stop today. Thanks so much for joining us. And let's continue this conversation mm-hmm. next week. And let's continue to help people move forward, not getting over this, but getting through it. How do we practically heal from the hurts?
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Therapy and Theology, How Do I Get Through This? Podcast series. Before we let you go, we wanted to point you to a few resources that could be helpful if you want to dig deeper into this subject.
The first resource is Lisa Turkhurst's latest book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. Y'all, this book has been on the New York Times bestselling list for weeks and for a very good reason. Lisa is so real and raw with her struggle over the past 3 years and helps you learn to wrestle well between your fate and your feelings in whatever circumstance you're going through. You can purchase your copy today at p31bookstore.com.
Now, before we let you go, we want to tell you about two other resources that we think might be helpful after listening to this episode. The first is the American Association of Christian Counselors. You can go to aacc.net if you're considering engaging with a counselor. And mm-hmm. we really highly recommend it if you're wrestling through some of these really, really hard subjects. As you heard today, it's a fantastic resource to have a counselor walk alongside you. So we would really encourage you to do that. The second is our prayer wall at Proverbs31.org. We'd love to encourage you to go there. Scroll to the bottom of the page of Proverbs31.org and you'll see prayer requests. Mm-hmm. You can click that. You can add in your prayer request there. And we really would. Our staff really does pray for mm-hmm. you on a daily basis. So go there. We would be honored to pray for you. Well, thanks again for listening to today's episode. We pray it helps you know the truth of God's word and live that truth out, because I promise that when you do, it really will change everything. We'll see you next week.